There we go. I'd like to reference from Philippians 4. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether I am in want or whether I am in need, no matter what the situation. The secret, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Let's sing, Great and Mighty is the Lord our God. Let's stand as we sing that. Papers in order here. As the deer.
Good morning and welcome, everyone. Made it through the the fog, but you had a chance to see the beautiful hoarfrost this morning as well. Number of items in the bulletin this morning, just turn your attention to. Just continue to pray for Susan Hebert in Tabor as she has the challenges now of having had a stroke, and just continue to pray for her as well. Reminder that you're all invited to the fundraiser lunch following the service this morning. Next Sunday is communion, so take note of that. Today is January 26th, so your reports are due today. So when you leave church this morning and you go home and you email and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot, and then you have send in your reports today. And also there was a request, I guess, for Sunday school parents and teachers of elementary age students to fill out the survey. That was also due today. And then we also, as a ministerial, received an invitation to extend to our congregation regarding an event happening on Saturday, February 1st at 2 p.m. at the Morden Activity Center on North Railway. It is a pro-life presentation by Kyle Coffey that deals with the reality of abortion, including what really happens in an abortion and how our nation has no laws to restrict this practice. The presentation is put on by the Canadian Center for Bioethical Reform, which is a non-profit organization whose main goal is to end abortion in Canada. So we can take note of that. There's a poster on the back bulletin board in the lobby detailing the information for that event as well. And I did notice, I took note of the front of the bulletin. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future." I noted that because I read that this time of year is the most depressing time for many people. The middle of a cold winter, not many sunny days, and the days are shorter. And we all go through times when things are hard, and we may be distracted by pain and suffering in our lives. And it can be so easy just to give in to feelings of worry and negativity. What's going to happen next? As Christians, however, we have hope in a Savior that cares for us. He gives us strength in hard times, and He wants us to look to Him when our circumstances start to overwhelm us. I came across some thoughts to live by David Chadwick, which I thought I would share with you this morning. He starts off with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." And he goes on and says, "You shall not worry, for worry is the most unproductive of all human activities. You shall not be fearful, for most of the things we fear never come to pass. You shall not carry grudges, for they are the heaviest of all life's burdens. You shall face each problem as it comes. You can only handle one at a time anyway. You shall not take problems to bed with you, for they make poor bedfellows. You shall not borrow other people's problems, for they can better care for them than you. You shall not try to relive yesterday, for good or ill, it is forever gone. Concentrate on what's happening in your life now and be happy. You shall be a good listener, for only when you listen do you hear ideas different from your own. You shall not become bogged down by frustration, for 90% of it is rooted in self-pity and will only interfere with positive action. You shall count your blessings. Never overlook the small ones, for a lot of small blessings add up to a big one." I think even this morning with the weather, I think the hoarfrost was a bit of that small blessing. And so we don't want to overlook that. I'll ask the ushers to come forward at this time, and we'll take the offering. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can come here and worship you, and that's what we want to do. As we just heard in the song, may you be our heart's desire, and we want to worship you. We thank you for your being here with us. We thank you for the many blessings that you do give us, and even those small blessings of the weather outside and the beauty that surrounds us. We thank you for that as well. And now as we take the offering, Lord, we just pray that it will be used to further your work.
We pray this in your name. Amen.
When the roll is held up. I think I took Shirley by surprise here. I probably gave her the wrong song. Okay. When the roll is called up yonder.
Shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the seed of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. Called up yonder, when the roll is called up
And anywhere with Jesus. 286. Of a cold, so those high notes are just a little bit of trouble for me. Father, I adore you. You want to stand for this chorus? Jesus, I adore you.
More time to put it on. There. How's that? Can you hear me?
Oh, yes, you can hear me.
Today, our story is going to be on tracks.
Okay, so where do you want me to put it? Right here? Right? Is this okay if I just put it there? Who knows? If you were following a track in the snow, an animal had walked there, would you know what kind of a track it was? What's this?
A bear track.
You are smart. That is a bear. Even with my drawing, you did pretty good. Wow. Well, I'm not a very good artist. What's this?
A chicken
track. A crow, actually. Yes, you're right. A chicken. You're right. What about this one?
Cat?
Yes, you're right. It's a cat. And I don't even have one. What's this?
Cow.
Horse.
Deer.
It's actually a deer, yeah. You should know. Your dad shoots one every year, doesn't he? Yeah, you should know. What about this?
Person.
It's your dad's big foot, right? No, it's actually mine. I traced it. Okay, that's a foot. Yes. Now, did you know that we leave tracks everywhere we go? What about a smile? Is a smile a track?
No.
Yes, it is. Did you leave some yesterday somewhere? Did you leave a smile somewhere? Yeah, you did? You did leave a smile. You know what? That's a track. Yes, you have, somebody can follow you by your smile. Not just footprints, but also a smile. Now, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. And this story has to do with Abraham, but it's not Abraham from the Bible. This is Abraham Lincoln. Now, who knows what Abraham Lincoln? Who was Abraham Lincoln?
He was a president
in the USA many, many years ago. Well, it's getting close to his birthday, but that's not why I'm telling this story. His birthday is February 12th, but anyway. What I want to tell you today is... when he was alive, he lived in a little log house, tiny little log house. He lived there with his stepmother and his little brother. So one day, when he's supposed to take care of his little brother, while his stepmother goes to the neighbors to visit for a little bit. And his little brother, he's playing outside by the cow trough. They have a trough, and there's mud. Well, you know how water gets splashed over. You know, cows do that, don't they? And it's all muddy around the cow trough. And his little brother is walking in it. And so then Abraham Lincoln thinks, I'm going to play a little bit of a trick on my stepmother. Now, remember, the log cabin is not high, doesn't have a high ceiling, right? The log cabin has a very low ceiling. Okay, so this is possible. So when his little brother, he tells him, come here. And I'm going to pretend that this is his little brother. Okay? So now remember, his feet are very muddy. They're full of mud. He says to his little brother, come here. And he picks him up and he says, stiffen your legs. Stiffen them. Like make them very stiff. And you know what he did? He took his little brother and then he went like this and he walked up the side of the room and he crossed over the ceiling. He walked on the ceiling and walked over the other side. So now what have we got? What have we got there?
Tracks.
Exactly. Now, when his stepmother came home, she had an apron on. And she goes, and Abraham Lincoln thinks, oh, I hurt her. I did something bad. I shouldn't have done that. He feels really, really bad for doing it. But then his stepmother takes her apron away and she's laughing. She is laughing so hard. She thinks this is a good joke. She does make him whitewash the tracks, but it is a good joke. Now, what I want you to do this week, I want you to leave tracks, but not like that. Okay? Now, I want you to leave tracks that somebody else will, that will make somebody else happy. Okay? Now, I brought something so that you will. Remember I said a smile also leaves a track, right? This is a reminder for you. I've got one for everyone. I want you to stick. Oops, that wasn't a very good idea there. I want you to stick happy faces. You can maybe put one, well, you have to ask your mom. Maybe on a mirror somewhere, the one mirror that you look into just before you go to school. And remind yourself to put a happy face on your face. Okay? Happy face on your face. And if need be, you can stick it on your nose. But remember, or maybe on some of your scribblers or something, to remind you to have a happy face on, because that's leaving a track for someone else because they want to be happy too. Now, I'm going to give those girls each, you, everybody gets one, but hand them out. Hand them out. You girls can be my helpers today. Is that okay? Okay, you be helpers. Hand them out. Here, take one, and then you can go back to your moms and dads. But don't forget, you want to leave a track of a happy face. Okay? You want to leave a track. There you go.
Well, thank you, Louise. I told the two girls sitting beside me, on Dad's nose when he's having a nap. So, Louise says she wasn't an artist, but if they can duct tape a banana to the wall, a wall, and sell it art as art, I think you got something there then. Well, many of you may know this morning's guest speaker, Mr. Ken Weeb, from his time as mayor of Morden. And some of you also heard him speak at the January 1st prayer breakfast held at the Access Event Center. And from that, our ministerial through Peter Hepner contacted Ken about possibly sharing here this morning. And we're happy that he accepted. Apparently he was a little reluctant, saying he's no preacher. Now, any of you who know Peter Hepner, you know he can be somewhat convincing. And he said, you know, actually we're all preachers, as we all have to be ready to share our faith. So Ken said, yep, you would come, and we're glad that you came. So Ken, I want to welcome you here this morning and call you up for that.
Am I on? Okay, I'm ready. I thank you for this opportunity. This is the first time in my life that I have been behind the pulpit presenting the message on a Sabbath morning. So this is a first for me. So that means it's also a first for you, because you've never heard this before. Or you've never heard me on a Sunday morning before. So we're all here for a bunch of firsts today. As I look around the audience this morning, I'm seeing some gray hair, some not so gray because it's gone, and some dark hair. So for some of you older ones, you'll probably remember when there was no television. Radio was a fairly new thing. There was no internet. I didn't grow up with internet. There was no internet. We didn't even have a television until I was, well, I don't know, 10 or 12 years old. And the Google. I mean, there are many of you here that are much younger than Google. You know, Google was not around when you were born. So, you know, things are fairly relative in that sense. And that's where I want to start from this morning. It's hard to believe that it's 20 years ago that we had a change in centuries. We went from 1999 to the year 2000. That's 20 years ago. And most of us probably remember that. And as the century was beginning to change, people were fearing doom and gloom as the calendar approached the beginning of a new century, the year 2000. Computers, apparently, or so we were led to believe, could possibly lose all their information at midnight, 31 December 1999. Most of you will remember all the fear-mongering that went on in that. A lot of people made a ton of money fixing this supposed glitch in the programming. I personally had an old computer at that time, and I just figured I would do nothing to see what would happen. I turned it on the 1st of January, 2000, and guess what? It came on. Everything was there. I lost nothing. So much for fear-mongering. I still have that computer, and it works just fine. So I know it's steam-driven. So, it's a little slower than my newer laptop, but it still works. For those of you who don't know, I spent almost 30 years in the military, the Navy, the Army, and the Air Force. And I'd like to start this morning here with a little... If you can Google this, and some sites claim it to be true. Some think it's fiction, but it'll work in with today's speaking. Canadian Coast Guard operator to a Navy fleet. Please divert your course 15 degrees to port to avoid a collision. U.S. Navy. Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to starboard to avoid a collision. Canadian Coast Guard radio operator. Negative. You will have to divert 15 degrees to port to avoid a collision. U.S. Navy. This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, you divert your course. Canadian Coast Guard radio operator. No, I say again, you divert your course. U.S. Navy. This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest sloop in the U.S. Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to starboard. I say again, that's 15 degrees starboard, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of our ships. Canadian Coast Guard radio operator, this is a lighthouse. Your call. So I want to speak this morning about building fences and digging trenches. For those folks that live in the country, you know all about fences. A fence serves a dual purpose. It's generally built to keep things in, but it can also be used to keep things out. They do allow you free range of movement within and without. Trenches, on the other hand, are for hunkering down and waiting for the barrage to pass, a place to get your thoughts in order, a place to plan your next movement, a place of relative safety. In order for a fence to be solid and stand firm against wind and any other force, it needs a good foundation. You need to set your posts well into the ground, at least one-third of the total length, and tamp it in good with crush and some sort to provide drainage and to help hold the post tight. The post can't be too far apart or the fence will give way and sag. Then you erect boards or wire between the posts and you have a fence. That's an actual fence. But the fence I want to talk to you about this morning is not the actual fence, but a virtual fence. Not something you can see or touch, but is just as real and just as effective nonetheless. I view our Christian faith to be something like fence posts. You have to know the basics and plant them deep and stick to those convictions. In most cases, the initial building of a fence should begin at home. You are taught many of the basics: love, respect, and honoring parents. To this is added things you maybe learned in Sunday school: belief in God and His Son Jesus, loving and respecting others. Kids learn a lot simply by watching and listening, and they're really, really good at it. Kids pick up on stuff so quick. If you speak about love and respect for others and then privately diss your neighbor because he or she is different due to religion, orientation, or race, or whatever, it won't take long for your kids to pick up on this and copy your behavior. As I look back on some of this, one thing that stands out in my mind is that my mom never spoke evil of or ran down our dad. Not in front of us kids. She had plenty of reason to. He deserted us when I was about 10 or so and provided little to no support for us. Watching her, I learned about respect, duty, responsibility, following through on promises, even when it's inconvenient or you don't feel like it. My fence material was being laid out. In my past life, I have taught Sunday school numerous times to both high school kids and adults. I must admit I learned more as a teacher than I ever did as a student. As a student, you need to only listen and ask the questions, but as a teacher, you need to understand those people in front of you. They probably don't think like you, and they don't all think alike. You have to figure out who these people are and how they do think, and what will they ask? How will I answer? All of this contributed to the setting of my fence posts. This is what my fence posts are set in. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's also known as the Apostles' Creed. These are my beliefs, non-negotiable, nor open to compromise. These are my fence posts, set firm in the Word of God. So your set fence posts are set firm. The question now is, what kind of material would you use for your fence? And I'll get to some of them. What will your fence keep out of your life? What will your fence keep close to you or let in? Will you recognize when it's time to hunker down, get into the trench, and when it's time to get up, get out, and move forward? I've chosen as my text this morning Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. Most of you are probably familiar with it. It's the parable of the lost son. Sometimes as I read this, I'm kind of wondering which son is lost. Anyway, beginning at verse 11, parable of the lost son. I'm using the NIV version this morning. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share. Actually, it begins with Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, What's going on? Your father has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, said the father, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We have here a father and two sons, a story about a father and two sons. The sons have been well taught. They know right and wrong. They know about loving and respecting elders. They know what is expected of them and the rules of the culture they live in. The father is not a poor man, and his sons know what honest work is. The way the father treats his sons makes me think that he has surrounded his sons with love, patience, gentleness, and goodness, as well as the other things his sons have been taught. They probably have a good understanding of what their parameters are. The younger son, however, decides he does not want to live inside this life his father has established. He wants out of here. The younger son ignores the teaching of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother that all may go well with you, and demands in his inheritance. The culture dictated that a father could at any time divide his property between his children. He didn't have to wait until he was old and feeble and unable to manage his affairs. But custom also said that a son would not demand his inheritance. Custom said that the older son would get a double portion, so I'm assuming the younger son would have gotten one-third of his father's estate. The father complies, but I believe it is with heartache and a great deal of reservation that he did this. He opens a gate to all he has surrounded his family with and lets the son go. I believe this young fellow resented this calm and unexciting life. Why else would he want to leave? At some point, he has seen what he may consider a life of carefree existence. He envied the life of those outside his father's society and showed his disrespect by demanding his inheritance. I'm thinking that to the envy and disrespect, he added selfishness, drunkenness, sexual immorality, self-indulgence, and who knows what else. A life surrounded by wild living. All those works of the flesh that Paul warned about in Galatians 5:19-21. He left behind family and all he had been taught, and as long as his money lasted, he immersed himself in this lifestyle. Money in itself is not a bad thing, but in this case, it kept him surrounded like a fence in a life of debauchery. After a time, his money ran out, and so did his friends. It took some time living in the gutter of life, but he finally came to his senses. He got humble. He confessed his sin and went home. He's about to begin anew, starting with confession and the seeking of forgiveness. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While he was yet a long way off, his father saw him. This tells me that this was probably not a chance encounter, but rather something the father had been watching for regularly for some time. He has been entrenched in hope and prayer for this young man. For how long? We don't know. He has been patient, having faith that the son will return. The father's joy and love for his son is evident when he runs out to meet him. Not something men of prominence would do. But at that moment, he is the happiest man alive. He throws all caution and decorum to the wind. His son has come home, and at this particular moment, nothing else matters. It's time to celebrate, and this grateful and generous father has a fattened calf prepared, and the feasting and dancing begins. The older son refuses to attend. He feels slighted. He has never been offered opportunity to celebrate with his friends. But the dad once again shows his love and concern and goes out to talk to the older son to persuade him to attend the celebration. The older son, however, wants no part, and his excuse, this son of yours who has squandered your property on prostitutes. Notice how he disassociates himself from his brother. Not much love, compassion, or forgiveness in this son. I believe he got the property ownership wrong as well. He accuses the younger son of squandering his father's property. It may have been, but the father gave his son, his younger son, the property. The son squandered his own property. That's the thing about a gift. Once you give it, it's no longer under your ownership. The father says to him, all I have is yours. Here he has relinquished ownership of the rest to his older son. He continues by attempting to reconnect the sons with, your brother was dead and is alive again and is worth celebrating. The older son just doesn't get it. He has watched his father surround his family with love, patience, forgiveness, generosity, and hospitality, but it doesn't take on him. This son has surrounded himself with anger and resentment, and as a result is distancing himself from his father, and his self-righteous attitude won't allow him to forgive his brother. In my thinking, the older son has never left, but is somewhat lost as well. A few of the father's actions in this parable is worth emulating in our lives. Love, a word which I believe includes words like charity, compassion, and generosity, and other attitudes of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. These are the fence boards that should be constantly visible in our lives and are the things that draw people in and keep them close, and were all displayed by the father in this parable. The father's attitude gave the younger son hope, and as a result, he was willing to humble himself and go home. As the oldest of six kids, I was expected to watch over the younger ones when my mom was not around, which, coupled with 29 years in the military at many rank levels and in ever-increasing levels of responsibility, 14 years in business and 8 years of serving my community as head of council, much of it with my family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, and everyone else watching, it can be rather daunting. There have been numerous times when some of my actions needed taking down and to be rebuilt. I know that some of the fruit of the Spirit has at times been somewhat past its best by date in my life. What does the fruit of the Spirit look like in your life this morning? The real test here this morning, if you want to really take a good look at yourself, how did your preparations for church go this morning, especially if you got a handful of little ones? That's a real test of the fruit of the Spirit. Been there. Much of my life has been in a leadership role of one sort or another. I have learned that people are very similar no matter where you go or what you do. Some have a golden lining outlook on life. Some have a totally black lining in their cloud of life. And the rest falls somewhere in between. I have learned, too, that if you listen too much to the downers, you can quickly become one. Some of my views have changed over time and will probably change some more in the future. There was a time when I thought I had the answer to most everything. But as I aged, I came to realize I have fewer answers and an endless list of questions. All of this makes up much of who I am. The foundation, as I said earlier, is best taught in the home, but when our homes are no longer provide a place of refuge and the parents are much absent, children will absorb teaching from elsewhere. Today you can ask the Google almost anything and it will give you information on an endless list of topics. Kids are very inquisitive and will look for some not so good things when not properly supervised. We have churches that are teaching things that are totally contrary to the Word of God. Some have eliminated the cross and the blood of Christ because it's too gory and graphic and may drive some of the more sensitive people away. You'll be hard-pressed to find a church with a hymnal in the pew that is actually being used. We have replaced a lot of music that was considered sacred with things like Spirit in the Sky and things similar. We do it because people like it and has a good rhythm and a good beat, but it will be a stretch to find anything theological in most of it. A lot of this is not worshipful and God-honoring music. I'm not saying that all music and lyrics must come from a hymnal. The music can come in many genres, but the lyrics must remain true to the Word of God. We have churches advocating same-sex marriage. And if you're not careful how you word your opposition, you'll be accused of hate speech. There's a major television preacher whose home church seats many thousands and who has a following on television of millions. Who, when interviewed on Larry King, would not confirm that the only way to heaven was through confessing oneself as sinful and asking God to forgive you and for Jesus to come into your life. I Googled it. I listened to it. He danced all around the topic saying there were many ways to heaven. Joel Osteen, tickling the ears of millions with a fallacy. I will admit that as a motivational speaker, he's probably among the best. But as a preacher, in my mind, he just doesn't cut it. And it took a social media storm for him to recant and pull back on what he had said on Larry King. That never should have happened. He should have been up front right from the get-go. Finally, when was the last time at the end of a sermon you heard a pastor say, heads bowed, eyes closed? Is there anyone present here today that does not know Jesus as Savior and would like to raise your hand? An altar call at a church service. In many of our churches, the posts are rotting and the fence of faith is sagging, permitting things in that do not belong there. These are some of the things which greatly concern me, and I don't envy any pastor who's willing to tackle these subjects. They're hard topics to speak to or against. The Bible mentions some 40 times as an offering, as flavoring. The Bible mentions salt some 40 times as offering, as flavoring, and it acts as a preservative, melts ice, heals wounds. In Matthew, Mark, and Colossians, as flavoring in conversations and relationships. It's a very appropriate description of what we as believers should be in our relationship to the world in which we live. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. How great was that this morning with the kids with the smiley face? You know, setting that pattern, becoming a light, becoming salt. You know, I just thought that was a perfect day for that. Morden is a community of over 9,000 people, and fully one-third of our population did not live here 20 years ago. When I was the mayor of Morden, I had an open house every Wednesday morning from 10 to 12 when I was in town, and I had my deputy mayor, Irvin Weeb, sit in for me when I was not available. We met people from every continent on the globe and many countries of our world. It was always uplifting to see how excited they were to be here on visitation and the opportunities that they believed were here for them. A good number were from Philippines and working abroad, many in Middle Eastern countries. There would never be opportunity for them to become citizens of that country they were working in, not for them, nor for their children, even if they were born there. They wanted to come here for opportunity for themselves, but mostly for their children. How many of those and how many that were here before that have we had opportunity to present the face of Jesus to? If you really think about it, you have that opportunity many times a day. I'm not talking about telling them about salvation, but rather showing them some of your fence. How much you care about them by your actions, your speech, but mostly your tone of voice. So often in our personal lives, in churches we attend, and and in the churches we attend, we are apt to not associate much with the people who are not in our circle. We tend to shut them out, when it should be the exact opposite. What gets to me is when I watch a news program about a gay march, and there is some guy holding up a sign that says, "God hates you and you're all going to hell." I don't agree with the lifestyle, and I believe it to be unhealthy and sinful. But that sign is not going to win anybody over to Christ. Most people are won over to Jesus through a loving and caring personal relationship. Right now I'm hunkered down in a trench for a friend. I have a friend we met some 40 years ago in the service. We curled together, we drank a few bottles of scotch together, and he was the best man at Linda's and my wedding. We have stayed in touch off and on over the years, but have not seen each other since I was transferred out of Bagotville back in Quebec back in 1976. He was in the military but was released because he was gay. I knew that pretty much from the time I met him, and he confirmed it to me long before he got released. I have talked to him about the love of Jesus and the grace and the love that is his for the asking. His response is, "Ken, you know I'm gay." "I know you are, but the God that created us sent his Son to die for all our sins, no matter what they are. We have but to recognize them and ask for that grace." His lifestyle is totally contrary to my convictions, but I'm not going to abandon him. I believe he is being convicted, because a couple of conversations ago, he called and said he wanted to talk. This was back in June, July. But no God stuff this time. I'm okay with that, but I will still pray for him. Shortly after that, about August, September, he suffered a stroke and a heart attack, and he lay in his apartment for a couple of days before he was found this past fall. And right now, for quite a while, he was unable to communicate until just recently. I frequently called the home he has been placed in, and just this past week he was able to speak with me. He was still somewhat confused, but he did remember Linda and I and our service together back in Bagotville 48 to 50 years ago. He is still unable to walk, but his mind is healing, and my prayer is that he will come to recognize his spiritual need and accept Jesus. His name is John McDonald, and if you would like to pray for him, I would appreciate that. So what does your fence look like? Does your attitude welcome people in, or does it keep people away? Is it the same every day, all the time? Probably not. We're all human and we'll fail, but that failure is less to be like less frequent when you concentrate less on who you are, but more so on whose you are. We are the salt that is here to help, heal, and add flavor to life, and that can't happen when our demeanor keeps people away. Is there a party you refuse to attend because there is someone there who has hurt your feelings and you're holding a grudge? Or possibly there is someone there who you believe doesn't like you. Try running for public office and you'll soon find out that there are some who are quite vocal about how much they dislike you. You may have to get down in the trench and pray about it and ask God to help you forgive and or to just let it go. Like the older son, it's your fence. You put it up and you're the only one that can change it. The captain of the ship I spoke about at the beginning believed might to be right, until faced with the total loss of his fleet on the rocks. I never met a military commander who, when faced with the impossible, was not willing to change his course, kind of like the younger son. The choice given from the rock was very clear for the captain, a 15-degree course adjustment, and for the son, a 180-degree turnaround. For both, it was the same. Change your course and live, or stay on course and face total destruction. It's like life. At times, you may need an adjustment in your thinking or direction of travel, or possibly a total turnaround. In either case, like the younger son, you have to humble yourself, confess, seek guidance, seek forgiveness, and then just let it be. Then go to the party and dance till your feet hurt. I'd like to close this morning with a short prayer. So if you bow with me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to present this message that you gave me. And Father, if it touched a heart this morning, that's even better. Father, we fall short so often. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to open our eyes to our shortcomings, Father, that we can grow in you and practice your word, Father, not only to learn it and to speak it, but to practice it. So walk with each one of us this morning as we leave here and help us to fulfill the purpose that you have for each one of us. And we thank you for this day and this opportunity and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with How Great Thou Art.
My soul.
Thank you, Ken, for coming and sharing from God's Word this morning. I invite you at the back as we, after the closing prayer. Let's just close in prayer and benediction. Lord, I thank you for this morning's service. We have heard from you. You are God and how great thou art. And as we go through life, Lord, as we learned even through the children's item, may we leave tracks of your love for others to see. And as we learned from the message as well this morning, Lord, may our fence posts be firmly rooted in you. And Lord, now may the peace of God enfold us, the love of God uphold us, the wisdom of God control us. Amen.
Okay, just have... stuck in here, but I wasn't ready, so we'll just try this again. I'm saying, how great.